Well, if God's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him tonight. What a good God, and how worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Praise God. So really excited. Saw a number of people baptized in Jesus' name Sunday, and some folks filled with the Holy Ghost, and God is still pouring out of his Spirit. And the prophecy is simply that in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And we expect to see more and more of that. Really excited about these Bible studies in the high schools there. The one that Brother Antoine's talking about at Ramsey, 100 kids in that study this morning. Good size group at Pell City and at Tarrant and at Clay Chalkville. And I'm missing one. Oh, well, there's another one. And I'm excited about these young men that are presiding over these Bible studies and the students that are coordinating them. It's just really, really exciting business. New Bible studies cranking up, and just excited about the Word of God going forth. We're living in a wonderful day of revival. It's a very desperate and very... a very interesting day in terms of prophetic fulfillment and a lot of dangerous things going on in our world. But there's nothing new under the sun. It was pretty dangerous living on deck with the apostles in Jerusalem back in that first few chapters of the book of Acts. So this is going to be a great ride. We just need to make sure that we are there when the miracle of God intersects our life. And that we show up, and that we've got our head screwed on straight, and that we are faithful to the things of God. He asks a provocative question when he's teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 18. He just says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And it's a story about prayer, but he equates prayer with faith. It's the basic, most rudimentary, most fundamental expression of your faith is your prayer. And he's asking, will anybody really believe this when I return? And I want it to be that that we have a whole house full and a culture here where the babies believe it and the children believe it and the young people believe it and the young married people believe it and the elders believe it. And I like what I'm seeing. Praise God. So we're going to read again tonight in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. You want to be sure to pray for the group over in McCalla and Bessemer. They have a good-sized group and visitors every time they get together. And our young people are in classes tonight, and our college career group, they're back in their group tonight. And just a fruitful and fertile time for us. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. God bless you. If you love his word tonight, let's, as we're seated, give God praise and magnify him and thank him. We give you praise, O God, and we magnify you. Thank you for your word that is forever settled, O God. We praise you for it, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Patience, would you stand here in the aisle and let some ladies pray? Sister Abby is in the hospital. She was very sick yesterday and today, and they're running tests on her. This is Abby Alcantara. Would some of you ladies come and lay hands on her, and the rest of you just extend your hand, and let's pray for Abby tonight. I didn't know about this till just now, but let's pray. God, mighty God, we just pray your hand on Abby tonight, that you would strengthen her and bless her and heal her. God, let the stripes you took in your body cover her tonight. Let healing move. The word of God says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God, do it according to your word tonight. Make your name manifest in this, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Move into that room where she is, oh Holy Ghost. Cover her. Let them feel the presence of God in that place tonight. Let the strength of God and the word of God move in that room tonight. And let the name of Jesus be magnified and the hand of the enemy be broken. Do it in the name of Jesus. In the name above every name. And let's give God praise. If you believe God's a healer, let's give God praise and magnify him. Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. You want to continue to pray for Brother Kenny Ulmer. He's been in and out of the hospital. He's in the hospital right now. And you want to continue to pray for him. It's been a very difficult season the last several months for him. He's got some very, very, very serious physical challenges. And we really need God to intervene there and to move on him. So if you'd lift him up. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 6, making our way through the New Testament now in the book of Hebrews. And Paul talks about here leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, there is a good deal of confusion about this particular passage. And we're going to stop here for a moment before we go on and work on a couple of places that are problematic for a lot of people, theologians included. When the writer here is saying, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he is setting up a discussion about going on and growing on. He's not setting up a discussion about cutting loose from our tether to things apostolic or things primary to the book of Acts or the apostolic church. That is sheer lunacy. It is theological insanity. Because here in just a moment. And so the writer lists the principles, the basic foundational ideas of the doctrine of Christ. And he says, let's go on to perfection. Then let's grow. And the word perfection there is better translated maturity. Let's continue to mature. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. He says, let's don't run in a circle around the same mountain, having the same problem over and over and over again. Let's go on. He's not telling you that repentance is no longer a part of the gospel or the gospel experience. He's just telling you, you can't live there the rest of your life and ever actualize the promise of God in your life. So you've got to get this business done and wrapped up and taken care of. And of faith toward God. You can't continue to wrestle with the idea of faith, but you've got to step up and be alive in your faith. And of the doctrine of baptism. We can't keep convincing you of baptism. You just got to get baptized in water and in the Spirit and get that done and get yourself on into the church. Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom. You can't enter into the kingdom. And of laying on of hands, the idea of apostolic succession or the idea of apostolic empowerment. Laying on of hands was exactly what we just did. We did it earlier in the service. It communicates power. It's as old as the Old Testament, as recent as the New Testament, and it is alive in the church right now. There is a communication of power and authority in the laying on of hands. But he's saying you can't stop at every one of these major components of the gospel and choke there or set up camp there and try to debate every little nuance of it. You've just got to embrace it for what it is, because each of these will cost you something. Each of these will take you deeper into the gospel. The doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. I've actually heard people talk about, well, the Holy Ghost is not for us anymore. And this is evidenced by the fact that nobody in our place has the Holy Ghost. I don't have the Holy Ghost. And the apostle says, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Well, that's insanity. That's nonsense. Sense. The very baptism of the Holy Ghost is the birthday of the church. It is equated with the experience called being born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. It is the very essence of what the church is in the earth. And so this is not about leaving the foundational principles of the church and going into who knows what else. This is about standing firmly on these things and going on into actualization of everything else God has for you. You got to grow. You got to grow. You can't live at the level of the gospel, the initial gospel experience, forever. Not only can you not do that in an experiential way or a way that is aligned with questioning and doubts and fears, but it's not healthy for the church that we live there. That is our dynamic entry-level experience, but we've got to go on beyond Acts 2:38. That's nothing negative about Acts 2:38. That is the gospel, but we've got to go beyond that. We've got to grow in the kingdom of God. So within the synthesis of the scripture, which is an important concept concerning scripture, you absolutely have to take scripture and synthesize it with the body of scripture. You never remove scripture out of context and put it out in a place in isolation, all alone and by itself. You do the scripture a great disservice when you do that, because it's woven together like a thick tapestry and it all relates and interrelates. So also here toward the end of this passage, for it, in verse 4, is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. I found this early on in my experience in God. And I thought, oh, this is terrible. Somebody should have shown me this early. I would have really tried harder, because it sounded like the death knell on my experience in God. But he's not talking about a backslider. He's not talking about falling into sin. He's not talking about failures of purpose or failures of morality or failures of ethics. He's not talking about that, because the entirety of the kingdom of God is about redemption and about restoration. And the righteous man will fall 7 times, but the Lord will lift him up. And all of the parables and all of the teaching in the gospel tells us that the prodigal son can leave the house, but he gets to come back. And that the lost coin is lost in the house, but he gets to come back. And that the lost sheep dumbly, stupidly wanders off, but he gets to come back. And so this cannot, within the context of the entirety of the scripture, this cannot mean that if once you come to God, you have sin in your life, you can't ever get back. Friend of mine, nobody would be in the house of God and nobody would be living for God. So what does it mean? He's talking about the principles, the foundational ideas. That is we would say a horse of a different color. I would say a backslider of a different color. That's a backslider that says the truth is no longer the truth. The gospel is no longer necessary. The Holy Ghost is no longer relevant. The name of Jesus is not important anymore. You can baptize any way you want to baptize. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus, don't use a name. I've heard it all. But once you are in this and you leave those principles, then I think you're right in the crosshairs of this writer. I believe he's talking about you exactly. Because once you've tasted of this heavenly business, and once you've been a partaker of this, and then you walk away from truth and you say it's not truth anymore, I believe you fall right into this. And I believe it's going to be a really, really difficult thing to ever bring you back. This writer says it's impossible to renew them, seeing they crucify him afresh unto themselves. Somebody say praise the Lord. There is a school of thought concerning this that just says, if you persistently continue in the same sin, then it will be impossible to renew you, seeing that you willingly and persistently and without remission, you continue in the same sin over and over and over again. Some believe that that puts you in this category. I just tell you, it all makes me want to stand up and act right and do right and live right and please God and obey the scripture. Doesn't it have that effect on you? Praise God. So, everyone say, the mercies of God endure forever. And let all the men say, the mercies of God endure forever. David said, let Israel say. And then he said, let Judah say. Let all the ladies say, the mercies of God endure forever. And aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that his mercies are new every morning? Well, praise God. Okay, so that was, I think, necessary to deal with in this passage. But that's not really our focus tonight. And so we're going to go on. The foundation are the principles that he's talking about here tonight. It is the framing. It is the very context of the church or the gospel experience. The church is built upon these principles. Repentance from dead works. You can't come to God without repentance. Faith toward God. You can't please God without faith. The doctrine of baptisms. You can't come to God unless you get baptized in Jesus' name. He said to Nicodemus, he said, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't see it. You can't enter into it. Praise God. And so these are the foundational things that make up the gospel and make up the entry into the kingdom of God. Laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost. When the believers in Samaria had been baptized by Philip and the apostles in Jerusalem heard about that in Acts chapter 8. They came down to pray for them so that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 19, Paul laid his hands on the Ephesians and they received the Holy Ghost. And so this is a purely apostolic doctrine, this business of laying on of hands. It has to do with the receiving of the Holy Ghost and ordination and endowment of power. Or empowerment, if you would. And he finishes out those basic ideas, those principles, with the mentioning of the resurrection from the dead. We are all of that hope tonight. We have hope that God is going to raise every one of us up. If we die before the rapture takes place, God's going to bust the graveyard up, get our body out of there, rejoin us. We're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. John said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the sons of God. And he said, it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Job said, even though the worms devour my body, he said, in this body, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him for myself and not another. You're not going to have to tell him about it. He said, I'm going to see him for myself. He said, I know that in the last day, my Redeemer is going to stand on this earth. So the resurrection of the dead is a comprehensive topic throughout the Word of God, Old and New Testament. Praise God. So then these principles that the writer is talking about, he says we need to settle this and then we need to move into perfection or maturity. We need to grow. And so we need to experience this. We need to get solid in this. We need to be absolutely dogmatically certain about this, never having to lift it up and inspect it anymore, because it is what it is. It's what the Word of God says. And it doesn't matter if I meet a circumstance that moves me against the truth. The truth is always the truth. Or I meet a person that is influential in my life that moves me against the gospel or the truth. That can't happen in my life. The truth of God has to be bigger in my life than anything or anybody else. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 14 when he says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your own life. And he said, if you want to do this, take up your cross and follow after me. Praise God. So these principles are the foundation of, if you would, the church. The church was founded upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He, his name, his power, his resurrection, his gospel. Matthew 16 and 18, he's talking to his disciples about his identity. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And at the end of that conversation, he tells Peter in verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of his identity, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, but more than that, he is God manifest in the flesh. I will build my church. Everybody say it's his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he is the chief cornerstone, the stone, the rock upon which the church is built. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't it good to be a part of the church of the living God tonight? Aren't you glad that you're not an outsider looking in anymore, that you're not a stranger and a foreigner to the kingdom of God? Now we are strangers and pilgrims and foreigners to our world. We don't fit in at all anymore. But I'm not a stranger to the house of God. And are built. We are built. Everyone say, we are built. Upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if you can see that page in the Bible study, presentation, you've got a big foundation made of these huge carved stones, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and all of the other foundation stones are the apostles, and they are the prophets. It just simply means the foundation of the church, and that experience is the Word of God, the established Word of God. It's not fluid. It's not changing. It is forever settled in the heavens. You can go to the bank on it. It's going to be the same tomorrow as it is today. It'll be the same for your babies as it was for their grandparents. It's never going to change. I'm glad I can rely on the Word of God tonight. Praise God. So we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. If you want to know what the church looks like, you go back to the book of Acts and to the epistles. If you want to know how the church behaved, what they did, what their doctrine was, you don't counsel with Rome. You don't go to the Reformation. You shouldn't look 300 or 400 years after the Word of God was established. You shouldn't look 1,500 years after the Word of God was established. You should go back to the original word itself and see, what did Peter say? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they baptize? Constantly, solidly, exclusively in the name of Jesus. What happened to them? They received the Holy Ghost. What happened to believers? They would lay their hands on them. They would receive the Holy Ghost. How did you know? They all spoke in tongues and prophesied and magnified God. This is not rocket science. You just go back to the book and you make it exactly like they made it then. So we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building, the church then is a building, it's built up to be a habitation for God, in all the building fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, as you get into this, it is very clear the emphasis on the foundation, but it is also equally clear that the language here, the words that are used, heavily imply growing and building and continuing and increasing. We're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So once we are established and once we are built upon the foundation, the operative terms in this verse that we just read are groweth and builded. All the building fitly framed together groweth. Everyone say groweth. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need to be growing. The church, tell them the church groweth. All right. You are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is about building. This experience is about building. We are lively stones. We are jointly fitly framed together. And the idea of the scripture is as old as God's covenant with Abraham. It's as old as the book of Genesis. God always had a universal plan. He wants everybody to come in. He told Abraham, and I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. God is interested in all the families of the earth. God is interested in every family in the earth. And it's the will of God for everybody to come and drink of the water of life freely. Praise God. And so there is inherent in this kingdom of God business the idea of growing and building. So the laying of the foundation is a process. And if you know anything about church or you know anything about our process here, you understand that it takes a lot of preaching. It takes a lot of teaching. Our children are out in growth class tonight. Our teenagers are having Bible study tonight. Our college career group, they're handling ideas that are very mature and very weighty ideas back in the back tonight. And we handle these things over and over again because there is a process involved, and we want you to have a home Bible study. If you come in and it's the first time you've ever been in church, you need a home Bible study. If you come in and you're seasoned in your area of religious experience, you need a home Bible study. If you transfer in and you've been apostolic for 900 years, you need a home Bible study. Maybe you know a lot about the Bible, but you don't know a lot about this church culture. And the best way to get to know us and to know our culture is to know our theology, because culture rises up out of theology, whether it's a personal theology or a familial theology and culture or a church-wide theology and culture. Culture comes out of theology. Okay, so the foundation laying is a process. It takes time. It is time intensive. God had them at Sinai. He gave Moses the law. It took them over 2 years to get the law, implement the law, understand the law, build the tabernacle, make the vestments for the priesthood, build the articles that went into the tabernacle, learn how to function. It's funny when you read Leviticus chapter 10 and 11. And at chapter 10, they're offering up that first sacrifice, and Moses and Aaron don't really know. They know what to do, but they don't know what's going to happen. And Aaron's up on that big, high-rising altar, and he's cut up those animals, and he's got them in place. And then it's like, what now, Mo? What do we do now? And they came down, and they went in the tabernacle and kind of huddled in there and talked a little bit, and they came. And when they came out, the presence of God came out, and the presence of God was seen in the door of the tabernacle, and fire came out of the presence of God and consumed that altar and the sacrifice that was on it. They didn't know what was going to happen. The whole crowd fell on its face and just moaned before God, cried out before God, and we would have too had we been there. And but it took them a little while to get to know, okay, now that's the fire of God. Now we catch that fire in the fire pans that he's had us build, and we carry those insulated units across the desert, and we open up the fire of God, and it'll be there for the next altar of sacrifice, and it'll be the fire for the next altar of incense, and now we're getting this. But it took them over 2 years to get that and to become the people of God. They were not the people of God. They were a slave nation in a foreign land. land, and they had long since forgot how to live for God. But they made their way out, and God gave them a constitution in His Word. And tonight, the Word of God is your constitution. It not only makes you free, it makes you able to stay free. So it takes time. When Jesus works with His disciples, it takes Him 3 years to get this. And these boys were raised up in the synagogue, so they knew a lot about the Word of God. But they didn't know a lot about what He was about to do and what they were about to be the overseers of when the church age dawned. And so the foundational things take time, and they are a process in terms of laying the foundation. But the foundation, once it is laid to build on. It's not just like, okay, this is the foundation, this is great, we got this, shout about Acts 2:38 every time we get together. We could, but that's not all that God has for us. God's got a lot more for us than that. And that's exactly the point of the writer when he says, these are the foundations, these are the principles. Now let's go on. Let's leave those, not forsake them, but let's grow beyond those. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the building process as we live for God never ends. You never arrive. You never complete. You never finish. The day that Moses dies, God drags him up to the top of a mountain and shows him the land of Canaan and gives him brand new vision and kills him. The last day of his life, and he was perfectly healthy when God killed him, by the way. His eye was not dim. His natural strength was not abated. God just said, you hit that rock and I told you not to, and you're going to die. And he wouldn't let him go in. But he gave him new vision, which strongly indicates that to the very last breath you take, God has fresh vision for you. You never do get past your usefulness in the house of God. You never do get past the power of the calling of God in your life. You never do graduate beyond your need to wake up in the morning and say, God, what today? What new today, God? Show me something else today. Talk to me today, God. Unfurl your glory. Or do you actually think you've seen all there is to see of God? You've felt all there is to feel of God? You know all there is. I'll tell you, there's not a one of us, not Moses included in the count. Praise God. Isaiah 9 and 7 is kind of a flagship here. We like Isaiah 9 and 6. It's a great oneness scripture and a great Christmas card. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government upon his shoulders, his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The baby was the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Powerful business. And then verse 7. And of the increase, everybody say, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Say it again. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It is built in. It is inherent in the kingdom of God. The nature of the kingdom of God is to grow in you, to grow in your relationships, to grow in your family, to grow in this church, to grow in ministry, to grow in number, to grow in resource, to grow in vision, to grow in prayer, to grow in power. I could continue this all night. Everything we do in the kingdom of God was designed to grow. And so that's the will of God concerning you. And of the increase of his government of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God wants you to grow, and God is zealous about it. And God is busy about it, and God desires it, and God will move a mountain. He'll move anything, heaven and earth, to see that you take another step, that you grow another inch, that you gain another revelation, that you hear from God again. Praise God. Proverbs 24 and 3 through 5. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Anybody in the house want to know him better? Want to get closer? Want to see further? Want to feel more of God and experience more of his kingdom? Well, it's there. Proverbs 24 and 3. Through wisdom a house is builded, By understanding it's established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. It is comprehensive in the Word of God, the business of God's kingdom growing, God's people growing, the discussion of building. By wisdom is a house builded. By knowledge is it, or understanding is it established. By knowledge the chambers are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 4 and 18. Everyone say, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. My God, you ought to be better right now than you were 6 months ago, better than you were a year ago, better than you were last week. You never do. And life is seasonal, and growth is hard to see when you're in the middle of it, you know. But we need to be growing, church. We need to be growing personally in ministry, new ministries rising up, new passion-based activities rising up all over this house. The path of the righteous grows. It shines more and more unto that day. Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Are you okay? God's kingdom is expansive, and it continually expands. It was a jolt to a lot of astronomers recently when they found out that the universe is through detection through Hubble and other devices now that they have. They've calculated that the universe is rapidly, just in a strong way, expanding, just continuing to expand out from some central point in the past. And they had a lot of theories about it before, steady state and otherwise. But the kingdom of God is expanding. The very universe, the cosmos around us, is expanding. Ephesians 3 and 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This thing has a dimensional quality to it. Height and length and breadth and depth. And I can't deal with this without thinking about God's instruction to Abraham when he separates from Lot and God begins to talk to him. Now he's standing in the promised land. Now he's standing in the land of Canaan. And God said, I want you to look east and west and north and south. And I want you to get a vision of this. I want you to see. I want you to have an understanding of how broad this promise of God can be. And then he tells him, I want you to walk now up and down in it, the length and the breadth of it. So we're walking up and down in this business of God, like the joy of God, the peace of God, the business of prayer, the business of the depth of the Word of God. How can you ever hit bottom there? How can you ever exhaust the limits of the Word of God? And so this is an enormous thing that God has let us become a part of. And tonight, the Word of God for this house and for this congregation. And I want you to look east and west and north and south, and I want you to walk up and down in it, and the length and the breadth of it. You pray? Are you a prayer warrior? I want you to dig in, and I want you to pray. I want you to find some deep spots in prayer. I want you to find some depth and height and breadth and length in prayer. You've been pursuing God in his word. I want you to pursue God down at a depth. Get to the edge of some place you've been and just hold your nose and leap out into it again and see how deep this word of God is, where it goes. David said, I'm meditating on your word, oh God. He said, I just get lost in your word, oh God. And Psalms 1 talks about that man that does meditate meditate in his word day and night. He just got his mind on the things of God. It has real time, real life consequences. He said he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He said his fruit is going to come up in season. His leaves are never going to wither. And everything he does is going to prosper. You know what? Some people struggle with natural things, carnal things, sinful things, life things. You struggle with those things, but you're in the shallows of the kingdom of God. And you got a little rowboat and you're in the surf, you're in the shallows. But God's calling people to come out into the deep of this business of living for God. Get into the deep of prayer. Get into the deep of the word of God. Get into the deep of evangelism. See if you can find the edge of this thing. I defy you. You'll never do it. It's deeper than any man has ever gone. It's broader than any man has ever traveled. I just want you to know it's expansive beyond our comprehension. But he's got a word for you in this. He said, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you are able to ask or think. I want you to know he's a big God. He's a mighty big God. Let's clap our hands unto him tonight and bless his name. He's got a big vision for you. He's got a big promise for you. He's got a big eternal payday for you. He really does. Praise God. So, okay. So this is a building experience. It is a growing experience. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And these are places where we will revisit here as we make our way through the New Testament. But beginning with verse 2 in 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Tell your neighbor, it's the nature of the things of God to multiply. The grace of God should be multiplying in your life. And grace is not simply only exclusively the unmerited favor of God. God, grace is an endowment. Grace is an empowerment. The very word itself is charis. It comes from the same root. It is the same word in many instances as the gifts of God. It is the empowerment of God. That is designed to grow in you and be multiplied in you. And the peace of God should be deeper in your life today than it's ever been before. The further you go in this, the deeper, the thicker, the richer the whole thing ought to get in your experience. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Is God that way in your life? Praise God. You ought not be struggling with things in the 10th year that you struggled with in the first year. You ought not be fighting the things in the 20th year that you fought in the 5th year. Praise God. I'm just telling you, it was designed to grow. Be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Tell your neighbor, God has given you everything you need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Praise God. Do you know you've got everything you need if you've got the Holy Ghost in the Word of God? You just got to find it. You got to unpack it. He's given it to you, but you got to lay hands on it and unpack it in your life and make it real for you. It's there. So according as his divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And there's that business again that you've got to know him and you've got to know this. There is a cognitive part of this, and there is an affective part of this, and you need to have a deeply moving spiritual experience, emotional experience, but you also have to increase in the knowledge of God. You've got to know what this is about and know it better as you go. Whereby, through the knowledge of him that's called you to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. God has given you exceeding great and precious promises. And all of that's in this package that he's given you when he gave you the Holy Ghost and his name and the redemption through the power of his blood and the word of God. And it's all there, but you've got to, and people go out looking in the secular world for the answer to the thing on the inside of them. And they go out looking in the secular world for the answer answer to their relational difficulties, and they go out looking in other places, but you're looking in all the wrong places. God has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You just got to mine it out of the Word of God and mine it out of a place called prayer. Praise God. So, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so here Peter begins to talk to us about growth and growing. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is the rudimentary place. All you got to have is a little bit of faith. You come to God. It's not what you feel, it's what you do. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is goodness. Virtue is compatibility with the holiness and the righteousness of God. Add to virtue knowledge. You got to get this in you and understand this. And to knowledge temperance, which is self-control. You've got to let the Word of God command your life, not your emotions, not your past, not your offenses, not a million other things, but you have to let the things of God control you, and you have to exhibit self-control. And to temperance, patience. You have to be able to wait, because these are time-intensive things. These are growth-intensive things, and so some of them don't come. So maybe you got to pray a long time. Maybe you've got to seek the face of God with a lot of diligence, but you've got to be patient. God is not a vending machine. He's not Santa Claus. He's not a drive-through at a burger shop. God is God of all creation, and you ain't going nowhere. And God's static, and God doesn't change, and so you just better make up your mind to wait on God. There is no other place you're going to get this. You can go to a drive-through church, but you're not going to get what God really has for you. You can go to a place that says, you don't have to change, baby. You can stay just like you are. God loves you. God's going to work with you just like you are. You better understand that some of these things take time. You may have to come to an altar 100 times before that thing down in you really begins to break apart. And you'll see the fruit of it in your family and in your life. But you come back 90 times and 95 times and 100 times. And you get yourself between the hammer of God and that altar. It takes patience. It takes growth. This thing is built to move and to grow in you. But you've got to, by will, come back and say, yeah, I want more of this. So to your temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. I think he said God was manifest in the flesh. Godliness is very, very akin to that very statement. God wants to be manifest in your flesh. God, he wants you to come into godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. And you see how it works. It's a building process. It's a growing process. It takes patience. You got to grow into all of these things. Steady diet of the Word of God. Bathing yourself in the Spirit of God. Worshiping God with all of your heart. Building yourself a prayer life. Entertaining the things of God. Meditating in the things of God. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. I'm going to stop. The good thing about this is that we can get on anywhere we want, and we can get off anywhere we want. This is expositional in nature. And so... We're gonna stop here. Let's stand. Lindsay, if you're here, come help me. Praise God. Praise God. So let's stand together. Praise God. Why don't you beat the piano player to the altar? Come on. Come on. Praise God. I want you to just begin to pray a simple prayer. God, I want you to help me grow. God, I want to be better at everything I'm doing in the kingdom. I want this to get richer and deeper, stronger. I want to be better. I want to be more productive, more effective. I want to be a better soul winner. I want to be a better witness. God, I want to learn to pray in a more profound, a more effective way. God, I want to be a blessing to the people of God. I want to learn how to bless people and how to strengthen people and how to encourage people. God, help me, mighty God, to learn. Help me to grow. Come on. Praise God. Don't let me stay the way that I am, God. Make something out of me, God. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Shape me, mold me, make me, God. Work me, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Link up with somebody there by you. Lay a hand on somebody, take somebody's hand. That's right. I surrender all to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Withholding nothing.
Withholding
nothing.
Mighty God, worthy God.
Withholding nothing. Withholding nothing. Come on, God sees who you can be. God has a plan for you. He has a vision of you. Come on, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. God says you are. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The word of God says so. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The word of God says that. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to somebody by you and I want you to really pray for them. Call them by name and really pray for them. If you don't know their name, get their name. I want you to call their name and pray for them. Hallelujah.